says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. Now the thing about this chapter, this verse, you notice, it's written in the third person. Now the rest of the chapter, like the book, goes back to the first person. Because of that, many Bible commentators believe that this is kind of like the title page of an official document or an official record that Daniel had written about this vision that he received. See, the rest of the book literally involves the last of a series of visions that Daniel was given. We saw a few previously in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And now there's one more vision. This chapter is like the prelude to it. Chapter 11, we see the vision. Chapter 12 is a postscript to it. So the rest of the book now, it centers on this last vision. Now, as we talked about when we began our study not too long ago in Daniel, we talked about how many folks believe that the book of Daniel is fictional, that the character Daniel is a forgery. Many critics believe that it was written by someone in the days or during the days of Antiochus Epiphanes and the great turmoil and things that were going on in the life of the people of Israel. They believe it was written, the book of Daniel was written after the fact instead of before the fact. And yet we know, being God's people and knowing God's word is inspired and there's no error, we know and believe that there was a man by the name of Daniel, that he was confirmed in history, that the visions that we find here in this book were written years, some of them hundreds of years before they actually were fulfilled, a testimony to the inspiration of God's word and to the ministry that Daniel had as a prophet. Right here in verse 1, we're reminded Daniel's a real person. He's been serving under pagan kings. He began early as a teenage young man when he was taken in captivity from Jerusalem, there by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He was given the name then of Belteshazzar, a pagan name by his pagan capturers. He lived way before the days and times of Antiochus Epiphanes. And as we get further into the vision, we're going to see just how detailed that prophecy is. And that's why many believe it was written after the fact. It's so detailed in how it was given to us. The dating of this writing, notice here, it's the third year of King Cyrus. Now, just a year before that, a small group of exiles, 50,000, which is a small number compared to all of the people of Israel that were in captivity, had made their way back to Jerusalem. The vision that he received during this time, it tells us, was a time appointed that was long. In other words, the vision that he's about to share in the coming chapters is a vision that occurs, it transpires over a long period of time. In fact, in the original language, the time appointed that was long literally translate, it's a great and a long conflict of war. Now, as he's getting ready to share that vision with us in chapter 10, we find Daniel is touched by an angel. If there's ever been a man touched by an angel, Daniel was that man. In verse 10, verse 16, and verse 18, we have a record of that. Now, you know, years ago, there was a TV show, Touched by an Angel. That's why I named the sermon this, because I knew many of us would relate to that and remember that. You also know that there's always TV programs and shows with angels and the ministries of angels. And the sad truth is they're getting worse and worse and they're getting further away from Scripture. Amen. Hollywood is so blind and deceived concerning these spiritual things. But Daniel was touched by an angel. And there's two things that I want us to make clear in the beginning as we get into this chapter and we think on and see what God teaches us about the ministry of angels in our life. First of all, I want to remind you that angels are never the bearers of the gospel. That's not part of their ministry. The angels that have been were not cast out of heaven with Satan. They've never been lost, and they don't have a clue what it means to be redeemed. They've not been given the responsibility by God of preaching the gospel. Many times in shows we have angels coming bearing messages of God's love and messages of God's salvation. That's not their ministry. They don't do that. Another thing we need to recognize about angels, they are never to be worshipped. Only God is. Time and time again throughout the scriptures, people, when they meet an angel, they fall before them, but they are rebuked for doing so. They are told not to do that because we're not to worship angels, we're to worship God. But folks, there's one thing we need to take from our text tonight, and that is this, that the ministry of angels is greatly enhanced and greatly affected by the ministry of the saints and the prayers of the saints. We're going to see a great truth in this text tonight in the difference that prayer makes in the spiritual realm, even when it comes to the ministry of angels, the messengers and ministers of God. Years ago, I read a couple books by a favorite Christian author, Frank Peretti. He writes Christian fictional novels. He wrote This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness, and I know some of you have read those. They're amazing books because I believe what he's done is he's taken the truth of this chapter and he's used it to just try to share a story and maybe just to give us a little glimpse of the things that are going on in the spiritual realm all around us each and every day in our lives that we can't see, but the Word of God reveals here there are those things transpiring right in our midst. There is a spiritual battle going on all around us, folks, and the Word of God tells us that our prayers make a difference in the midst of that spiritual battle. But I believe the sad truth today is Satan is eating our lunch in America today. Because for a lot of us, we don't understand the truth that we find here in God's Word, and we're not a people of prayer. When you look at chapters like this in Daniel chapter 10, you really need to take time and study them and meditate on them and think about the implications of what is revealed here, the difference that is made here by the truth. This is not fantasy. This is not fiction we're reading here tonight. This is God's Word, and there's theology here. There's truth here that we need to apply in our lives. In chapter 9, the revelation was about God's purposes being delayed. We saw the prophetic calendar. We saw the 70 weeks of years and what God was going to do and complete through His dealings with His people Israel. But here in chapter 10, we see the revelation of our prayers and what delays our prayers sometimes. And so we need to take heed to what God would teach us. I want you to notice here as we work through the last 20 verses of this chapter together, there's really just three things that stand out in the text. It begins Daniel sharing with us he has a spiritual burden in those first couple verses. Then he experiences a spiritual blessing, but he's also given insight into the spiritual battle that's going on all around us. So look with me, first of all, in verse 2 and 3. There's no doubt here Daniel is a man with a great spiritual burden. Listen to what he says. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And you know, at this time, Daniel's an old man. And now we see he's carrying a great spiritual burden. A year ago, he's witnessed those exiles that have returned, that remnant that returned. But again, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, he's still living there in Babylon, even though it's under Persian control now. And he's still every day witnessing the thousands of Jews who were content and satisfied and stayed, who could have went but didn't go back. He's just been given this vision. He's just seen these visions of the coming days and the persecutions of God's people and all the things that are going to occur. They left him sick. They left him nauseated. They left him weak. And here he is. He's carrying this spiritual burden. There are very precious few people in the life of the church today who carry burdens like Daniel was carrying a burden. You know he was burdened because for 3 weeks he was praying, he was fasting, and he was mourning. Now, I don't know of any of us here tonight that can say, for the last 3 weeks, I have been praying, weeping, and fasting over the spiritual condition of this church, my home, or this community. So we might want to perk our ears up. We might want to see if the Lord would have something to say to us tonight. He's praying. Why was he praying? Well, he's probably praying over the conditions of what's going on. He had to have access to the official records, his position. He had to know what was going on. He had to have heard what it was like. They'd made it. They'd arrived. They were trying to rebuild the temple. He probably had access and heard about the opposition that would come later when Ezra would go and there would be hindrances and opposition that would rise. But I believe that one of the great things he's praying about is he's wanting greater light and understanding of these visions. He's getting ready to share with us another great vision that he has. And I believe he's approaching the latter days of his life. And I believe here's the burden on his heart. He's wanting to make sure his life makes a difference. He's wanting to leave a record. He's wanting to leave a document, an official document, a written record of these things and truths, because he wants God's people in the years to come, after he's dead and gone, when they begin to see these things transpire, when they begin to experience these persecutions from these kings and these nations and these idolaters, when they experience those things, he wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to know, you can trust God like I've trusted God. He showed me these things, and these things are going to happen, but you can trust in him and his faithfulness. I believe there's a burden there, and he's praying, and he's wanting God's people to be blessed. That's my prayer. So many times I pray that when I'm gone, my life will have meant something. It will leave someone with some encouragement to know that they can trust God. They can stand with God in His Word. They can continue to be faithful. He's not only praying, but he's fasting. You know, the Word of God nowhere commands us to fast, but all throughout the Word of God we see when people had spiritual burdens, they did fast. They would not take food or drink. They would fast. You've heard it said, much prayer, much power, no prayer, no power. But also the Word of God reveals when you take prayer and you mix it with fasting, there is great power. It is a great spiritual weapon. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17? He was speaking to his disciples. They wanted to know why. We can't cast the demon out of the boy. He said this, this kind can come out only by prayer and by fasting. It brings power into our lives and into our prayers. Daniel was fasting for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. He hadn't had any bread. He hadn't had any wine. He hadn't had any meat. He hadn't had anything to drink. And we're going to see later in the chapter the difference that that was making, even though he couldn't see it at the time. You know, I believe the reason we don't have the results Daniel had when he prayed, because we don't have the burden that Daniel had when he prayed. We have feasts aplenty. Boy, all we got to do is mention food and we can fill the place. But now let's say we're going to fast next week, and after church, instead of dinner on the grounds, we're going to have a time of fasting and prayer for a church and community. I wonder how many would stay. Because we don't have the burden that would keep us. And it's not just food. You know, sometimes we just need to fast from our sleep just so we can have time to pray and spend time with God in His Word. But he's not only praying and fasting, he's waiting. 3 whole weeks, 21 days. Now, I'm sure Daniel's just like us. When he prayed, he was wanting an answer then. When we pray, we expect it to come then. We want it then. But you know what? God is an on-time God. And in the meantime, Daniel was a man who prayed, he fasted, and he waited. Folks, that's the kind of burden we must have and the kind of faith and patience that we must have. Many of you, I know you'll agree, there are folks you've been praying for years. There are things you've been asking God for years. But guess what? We need to keep the burden. We need to keep the faith. We need to keep praying as the Spirit of God impresses our heart and believe God for those answers to come and for salvation to come. Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Jesus. We see them in scriptures fasting and mourning, and we see them praying over Jerusalem. The prayers that we pray with a burden can literally impact the nation or the world in which we live in. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching and never come back. But I believe if it's in God's Word, and others have done it for the glory of God, I believe God still does it today. In answer to the prayers of God's people. We need to be praying for our leaders today. We need to be praying for our president today. We need to be praying for the people of our nation today. We need to be praying for the people in the church today for a great revival and a great spiritual awakening. And believe God to do it. Prayer, fasting, and waiting. But then I want you to notice here, he's got this spiritual burden, but look in verse 4 through 9, what a spiritual blessing he experiences in the midst of that. And see, the thing about it, the date of this that he gives us, this 3 weeks, it spans the time of the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. It's along that time, and that's a special time in the life of God's people in Israel. It's a time they remembered God's deliverance of them from Egypt and God's blessings upon them. And it had to have relevance to Daniel. He's praying, he's mourning, he's weeping. He's just experienced the remnant that has gone back a year ago. And yet he's still faced with the many who are satisfied and content and didn't want to go back, didn't want to leave where they were to go back to the promised land. And yet, here he is, in the midst of this burden. Now he receives a spiritual blessing. And it comes as a divine visit by a divine visitor. Look what it says in verse 4. He says, "And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel." First of all, he tells us the exact time and the place that he had this divine visitation. The Hiddekel, the river, is another name for the river Tigris. Tigris and Euphrates were rivers that were connected to, that flowed from the Garden of Eden. Daniel's alongside this great river Tigris. Who knows? He may be very near to the place where the Garden of Eden used to be. He was near a river that was connected to the place where God would show up in the cool of the day, and he would walk and he would talk with Adam and Eve. And guess what? Daniel receives a divine visitation in that spot by a divine visitor. And I believe it was none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. Look at the description that He gives us in verses 5 through 9. He says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Did anything in that sound familiar to you? I believe it should have, because if you remember back in Revelation chapter 1, John saw the vision of the glorified priest king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that description is very similar to what Daniel says right here. Here's a man, his loins, a certain man whose loins are girded about with gold, pointing to his deity. He's wearing a garment of linen, pointing to a priesthood. The lightning of his face, the fire in his eyes, his feet of brass, all pointing to judgment. Before Daniel, I believe, he gets a vision of the glorified priest king of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel notes the response. The people that were with him, they didn't know what was going on. They knew something was going on. They felt the presence. They did what they felt like they needed to do. They ran. They fled. But notice what Daniel did. He did the same thing Isaiah did in the presence of the Lord. He did the same thing Ezekiel did. He did the same thing Paul did. He did the same thing John would do. He fell on his face before him. He literally fainted before the presence of a holy God. You know, over the years, I've heard these preachers talking about their friendship with Jesus and their buddy-buddy relationship with Jesus and their visions of Jesus showing up to them and talking with them and them putting their arms around Jesus and hugging Jesus and slapping His back. But I'm here to tell you from what I read in God's Word, if Jesus was to show His presence in our midst here tonight, wouldn't none of us be slapping Him on the back and calling Him buddy? We'd all be slapping our faces on the ground before this vision of a resurrected, glorified Christ. Holy God. Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. Many times you read about the angel of the Lord. I believe there are instances where Jesus, He made Himself known to Old Testament saints. He came to Abraham as a traveler and visited in his home and let Abraham know what He was about to do at Sodom and Gomorrah. He visited Jacob as a wrestler and wrestled with him all night. Here He's visiting Daniel and a vision of a glorified priest king. You know why? Because that's exactly what Daniel needed to see about Christ. He's just seen all of these visions. He's about to see these visions, and he's about to see all the things, the persecutions that are going to come. And he needed that vision, just like John needed the same vision. You know why? Because John was experiencing some of those persecutions. He was on the Isle of Patmos receiving them even then. Jesus came and He appeared with a divine visitation to minister and to bless Daniel. He received a blessing. He was strengthened. But you know what? Before we can ever be strengthened by Jesus, you got to be saved by Jesus. See, that's what Paul did when he met Jesus. He fell down before Him. He was saved. I read about it today in my quiet time. Acts 22, he's talking, he's giving his testimony before the people in Jerusalem, and he tells them about the day that he was going to Damascus to persecute those Jews, those Christians, and to do away with them. And he met Jesus, and he fell down before him, and I was blinded, he said. And then when God spoke to me through Ananias and my eyes was open, he said, from henceforth I should go to the Gentiles and share with them about Jesus. That's what we need, to know Jesus, to meet Jesus, to have a divine visit from Him. Then I believe that spiritual burden will come in our lives and we'll experience that spiritual blessing that Daniel experienced. Now, notice in the last part of the chapter, the last half, now we get to see this spiritual battle that Daniel didn't have a clue was going on, but he is now informed about it. And now in verse 10, verse 11, he says this, "And behold, an hand touched me." It didn't say this man touched me with his hand, but a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, "Listen, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. See, this is where I believe Daniel was touched by an angel. I believe this is a different, it's a hand that touched him. It's not the man, the certain man, the Son of Man, the vision that he's had of Jesus. But to me, it seems to be this has to be Gabriel. Gabriel was the one in the last previous visions that was sent to explain things to him. And in the last chapter, he called him a man greatly beloved. He addresses him the same way in this text. Another reason I believe this is an angel and not Jesus here is because Jesus wouldn't need any help from another angel beating Satan or any of his fallen angels that we see here in the next few verses. In fact, I read in my Bible that one of God's angels destroyed 180,000 soldiers one night around the gates of Jerusalem. And so here's this angel, and he comes and he speaks and he touches Daniel. You know, the thing about it, God's Word literally allows us to look into the spiritual realm, into the invisible world that's all around us today, and to see what I call the real extraterrestrials. We got a fascination today of aliens and extraterrestrials, and people have asked me over the years, "Do you believe in aliens?" And I say, "No, I don't believe in them. I like to watch the movies. I like to watch X-Files. Or this is good fiction, but I don't believe in aliens like that." Now, I have been to the mall and felt like I went along in the universe. But the Word of God reveals there are extraterrestrials. They're not little green men. They're angelic beings. We can't see them, but they're all around us. The Bible tells us that when we die, we're absent from the flesh, we're present with the Lord. I believe there's some kind of dimensional shift that occurs. Jesus said when Lazarus the beggar died, the angels took him into the presence of Abraham. I believe when we die one of these days, we're going to step into that realm and we're going to see things like we've never dreamed of before. And here Daniel's able to look into it. And in God's Word, we're given some truths about this spiritual realm and this spiritual battle that's going on. And it has everything to do with the ministry of angels and the ministry of saints. Look in verse 12 through 19. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days? For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, then opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. I just want to make some comments about this passage and the things that we see here. I want you to notice, first of all, the delay was not in the answer being sent. The answer was sent the moment the prayer was prayed. The delay was in the answer being received. There's a couple things about delays to our prayers and answers to our prayers we need to understand. One reason it happens so many times, our spiritual condition. We ask amiss. We're not praying God's will. We're not praying for those things that are God's will. Or we're not ready spiritually for the things that God wants to do in answer to our prayers. But there are times when one reason we don't experience that answer to prayer is because of the spiritual conflict, the battle that's going on in the spiritual realm. And here Daniel is given insight. He's told here about this ministry of fallen angels. He's told about a prince of Persia that hindered Gabriel from bringing Daniel the answer to his prayer on the day that he prayed it. For 21 days, Gabriel says, I've been in battle with the prince of Persia. Again, I don't believe this is a person. I don't believe this is a king. I don't believe a man could stand against an angel. This is not a physical prince of Persia, because one angel killed all of those Assyrian soldiers outside the gates of Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah. But I believe what is spoken of here is an angelic being, a fallen angel, one of Satan's demons, one of his generals. He's assigned to Persia, and he's fighting here in this spiritual battle with Gabriel. It's the same thing that Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, Paul's telling us there, in the spiritual realm, the devil, he's got his generals, he's got his minions placed in positions all over the world, working, trying to thwart the plans of God, trying to hinder the work of God. He's the prince of the power of the air. There's a spiritual battle going on. The devil's not omnipresent, but he's got his minions stationed all over the world, in every nation, among every people, seeking to thwart God's plan, seeking to hinder the redemption of man and the going forth of the gospel. But then that's when we get a look at the ministry of those faithful angels, those who are not fallen. They're fighting these fallen angels. He says, I was in that battle, but Michael came to assist me. See, God's will and purposes are going to stand. They're going to be fulfilled. Satan loves to put up a fight. He loves to try and thwart and hinder it. But God's angels, I believe, they always win in the spiritual battle. But one thing I believe this text tells us is that our prayers affect and undergird them and strengthen them in the battle. Because you remember, for 21 days, Daniel's praying and fasting mourning, and the angels are fighting to break through and to bring the answer to him. They also minister to God's people. This angel ministered to Daniel after. Can you imagine what Daniel's thinking when he's just heard this? He falls down, he's weakened, and now another angel comes to him and strengthens him and grants him peace and encourages him for the rest of the vision that he's about to see and all the things that he's going to learn. See, that's what those angels do as well. I see in God's Word Elijah under a tree, defeated and discouraged, wanting to die, but the angels came and ministered to him. I see Hagar in the wilderness. She's been run out of Abraham and Sarah's house, but I see God and the angels that came to minister unto her. I see Jesus who was tempted in the wilderness. When it was all done and said, the angels came and ministered to him. See, the Word of God reveals to us so much about the ministry of these angels to us as the saints of God. The battle against the fallen angels. And that's what brings us to these last couple verses and what it speaks to us about the ministry that we have. It says, then said he, verse 20, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince, or your angel. See, one of the things that angel let Daniel know was this. The battle's not over yet. The battle's still going on. I'm going back, and I'm not only going to have to deal with the prince of Persia, but I'm going to have to deal with the prince of Grecia. You see, the human leader, the king of Persia, has granted favor to the people of Israel. He's let them go back to the promised land. I believe the prince of Persia, the Satan's minion, he's upset and he's fighting. He's trying to hinder God's work. God has plans for Greece. Daniel's already seen the visions of what's going to happen when the Grecian Empire overthrows the Medo-Persian Empire. God's got plans with Greece, and Grecia don't like that. The prince of Grecia didn't like that either. See, there's a spiritual battle going on in our world today with nations, with what's going on with Iran, North Korea, Russia, United States. I believe with all my heart there's a spiritual battle going on. The Word of God tells us there's some things that are going to transpire in the Middle East, and I believe the devil's doing everything he can to thwart it and hinder it, to make it come quicker or to keep it from coming. But guess what? It's all going to happen right on time, just as God said. But one of the reasons it's going to do so is because the ministry of angels and the ministry of the saints of God who know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, pray the Word of God, and enter into the spiritual battle themselves, joining alongside those angels that are fighting for God's will and God's purposes and God's plans. And he literally told Daniel, Michael's your prince. Michael was an archangel, and he's been given and trusted with the watch care over Israel. And he was like Daniel's personal guardian angel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, we need to take up the armor of God and we need to pray. He says, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's why Paul tells us several places, you need to pray for those in authority over you. Pray for those in government. Pray for those leaders. Pray for the spiritual works of God and the will of God to be done. You see, I believe the key today in the battle that's going on for our nation is prayer for our president, praying for our leaders in administration. I believe the key to victory over abortion and seeing it no longer be legal to murder our babies in the wombs of our mothers, I believe the key, it's in prayer and believing God, calling upon God to intervene, to forgive, and to intervene. You remember what Jesus said about the little ones in Matthew 18, verse 10? He says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I just get the picture of angels in heaven, and they're just looking to Father God, and they're just waiting as they see all that's going on in the lives of our children and in our nation. I believe they're just waiting for God to give them the go-ahead to go on and to intervene and to make a difference and to spare the lives of these precious, precious children that are being slaughtered. I believe it's the key to victory over the homosexual agenda, because it's nothing more than the kingdom of darkness and spiritual darkness and the work of demons and devils that are blinding people and keeping people from the truth. We're living in a day and time where people are going to psychologists and they're taking drugs for mental disorders. And if you look at the things they're saying and doing and the way they're living their lives, and you look at those who were demon-possessed in the Scriptures, you're looking at the same thing. And yet we're too educated and too intellectual to believe that things like that are happening in our midst. Yes, the victory's won in Christ, but the battle's raging, and he's having a heyday. Satan's having a heyday in America because our ministry's lacking. We don't have the burden. We're not praying that we might see the ministers of Satan defeated. Oh, if you just spend some time in chapter 10 of Daniel, it'll open your mind and your eyes and your heart to what's going on around us, into the role that we play and that God's angels play in the midst of it. Daniel was touched by an angel. He was touched by a good one in the right way. But again, the problem is today many are touched by bad ones in the wrong way. There's two extremes when it comes to angels and demons today. There's folks that believe there's no such thing as demons, no such thing whatsoever. And then there are those who believe there's a demon behind every bush, everywhere they look. But the Word of God makes it clear, Satan and his demons are real. Their ministry is real. I believe it makes it clear he's got his demons placed all over the world trying to thwart and hinder God's plans and God's working in the life of the world, the life of God's people. But I do not believe this, that there's a demon of the common cold. I do not believe there's a demon of pride, of jealousy, or envy, or greed. That's our own sinful flesh and self. That's not a demon. We blame so much on the devil sometimes, I almost feel sorry for him. He has nothing to do with it. It's our own sinful flesh and selfishness that Christ came to redeem us. We have to face it. We're living in a world today, no matter how technologically advanced we have become, we're living in a world today that is spiritually ignorant of the spiritual warfare and battle that's going on for the hearts and minds of people, for the life of this nation, and for the world. They literally mock and laugh at those of us uneducated, ignorant preachers and Christians that think there's a such thing as a devil and demons and God and angels. It's just like it was back in 1665 in Britain. A plague was killing thousands. And the royal surgeons believed it was in the air. Told them they need to shut their windows, close their doors. They were burning all kinds of foul-smelling incense to try and keep the fresh air out. But the problem was the sewers in the streets and the rats multiplying, carrying fleas that had this bacteria that was literally killing thousands and thousands of people. If you'd have showed up in a time machine, if you could have went back and told them, said, "Hey, y'all, you need to kill these rats. You need to deal with the fleas. They're carrying this bacteria. You can't see it, but that's what killing." They'd probably laughed you off the planet. They'd probably laughed and mocked you to your face. Well, it's not unlike it is today. We've got doctors and medicines, and we have no problem today believing that bacteria and germs can infect us and hurt us and kill us. We have no problem believing that today, but we laugh and scoff at the truth of God's Word that says there's a devil who hates us, who's dead set against God and His Word. There's demons that are at work among nations and among people, blinding them and deceiving them and keeping them from the truth and trying to thwart God's plan. Folks, if there's ever been a day we need a burden, if there's ever been a day we need a blessing, if there's ever been a day we need to understand the battle and get in it, today is the day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that in these days and in the coming days that there would just be a great moving of Your Spirit and a work of grace in our lives, that we would be burdened to pray, and that, Father, we'd experience the blessings of seeing prayers answered and being a part of that spiritual battle that's raging, and being instruments in Your hands to fulfill Your will and not hinder and thwart Your will. God, would You grant times of refreshing in our lives spiritually. And God, would You grant a spiritual awakening today in our nation, that eyes and hearts and minds and ears will be open to the truth of Your Word and recognize the glory of God and the grace of Your salvation. And God, would recognize the devil and the demons of hell and the need of repentance and saving faith for deliverance from them. We'll be careful, Lord, to give You the praise and honor and glory for all that You accomplish and all that You do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If you want to come and kneel in this altar or have someone to pray with,